Sabbath Church. It is a privilege and an honor to be with you this Sabbath morning. I want to thank the praise team and all those who have participated in the service so far. We have truly been blessed. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we wait a word from you. Disappoint us not. This we pray in Jesus' name. So let it be. Dark clouds possess the starry sky, and from the heights the lightning flashed, rushing onward, madly gleaming, driven by intense feeling, like a fiery serpent crawling, like a pot of maelstrom boiling. No one near to save or love me, no kind face to watch upon me. When I felt the sound of my heart beating in my chest like the sea upon the shore, when my soul sank in darkness set on earth to rise no more. Peace or pieces? Peace or pieces? Peace or pieces? Break thou the bread of life, O Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Peace or pieces? Peace or pieces? Peace or pieces? It was around midnight. 2 days had passed already, and there was one eventful day yet to come. And here now the disciples are trapped on the sea in the middle of a storm, and they had no intention of being there in the first place. Day one was the Sabbath. It was Sabbath by Bethesda, by the pool. And if you turn with me to the book, John, the chapter 6, you will see the unraveling of the story. Now, at Bethesda, at the beginning of chapter 5, now you see Christ looking around the pool, and he spots an individual who had been sick for 38 years. Now, it's Sabbath, and ordinarily, most good believers would be in the synagogue. But unlike the others, he decided to visit the sick and the shut-in. He decided to look for the needy. He decided to go to the convalescent home, if you please. And now, at the side of Bethesda, he sees this individual who had been stuck for 38 years. Can you imagine 38 years of an affliction, an impediment, unable to move? Now, the only way he thought that he could be healed was if he made his way into the water first. Now look at the paradox of this situation. That the one who is to be healed has to be the fastest into the water. In other words, it is survival of the fittest. And the longer he's there, the worse his possibility of ever getting healed. And along comes Christ, sees him there and asks him, Do you want to be better? Do you want to be healed? And in an instant, the man is walking. But that's not the point of the story. No, there's so much more than that. We thought that chapter 5 was there to show how great God's healing is and how it's good to do good things on the Sabbath. But there is more to it than that. Peace or pieces? Peace or pieces? Peace or pieces? Now, when they realized what he had done, scribes and Pharisees, so upset, they want to slay him. They want to murder God. How dare you break your own Sabbath, which you created? Son of God anyway. That's why they wanted to kill him. So now Jesus has to flee Jerusalem, gets in a boat, and makes his way with his disciples, who by now are extremely fatigued and tired. And he makes his way to the side of a mountain and some time away with them. But the people are so enthralled with all that he can do, while they sail across on the water, the people walk on the shore. So by the time he reaches the other side, they're waiting for him already. With no break, he continues to teach day two. So since it's day two, if that was the Sabbath, today's Sunday. And now sitting on the mountainside, he begins to teach, and day slowly bleeds to death through the wound made as horizon's razor sharp edge rips across the sky. It's getting to evening time now. And the disciples, feeling sorry for the people, say, "Why don't you send them away? It's going to get late. We don't want anyone to stumble in the darkness. Let them go home and be fed." Sometimes our kindness is the worst injustice for those who are not connected to Christ. Sometimes our greatest kindness is the worst injustice. There's nothing more terrible than a righteous person who believes he's doing a righteous thing when it's not. So Christ now looks at the scene. He's not upset. He realized where the individuals are coming from. And pretty much he asks Philip, you feed them. And then Philip begins to calculate. We have 5,000 men here, about which will equal between 15 and 20,000 individuals. And then he responds to Christ that this will take about 8 months' wages. Now, let's make it real now. 20,000 by $5 Subway meal, right? Right? That's about 100,000, right? That's a lot of money, isn't it? That's a lot. Just for an evening's meal? There's no way that they could even find that much food, even if they had the money. Now, the disciples actually think that this is a very ridiculous question. How are we going to feed them? And then, and now here comes Andrew, as if to add confusion to the whole disparity of the situation, and says, "Well, I have this lad here, and he has his sack lunch with him. Well, what's in it? He has bread, 5 loaves, and 2 fish. Ludicrous. Impossible. Unimaginable. What can this do to afford help to so many people?" And I think there's a lesson here, but it's not the main lesson. The little becomes much when we place it in the Master's hand. So many times we believe that the little that we have is not enough. The amount we know is not enough. The need is so great, and our means are so small, we would be better off keeping it to ourselves. At least one person wouldn't be hungry. But there's something to speak about preparation here. Of all those who were there, he was the only one prepared. And do you notice this miracle? As we pass on, in this miracle, Christ multiplies what was there. He doesn't change the bread and fish to lasagna. He doesn't change it into a great banquet. He improves the quantity, but not the quality, because he was there to prove a point. that he will meet all your needs, whatever they are. And then the pieces are gathered up so none would be lost. But now, this is where the story starts to take hold. Because Christ didn't come to earth to heal someone so that they could get sick and die. He didn't come to earth so he could feed people on the side of a mountain so that they could get hungry. He came for a bigger purpose. And now the crowds begin to press in on either side. This is a great man. We could use him in our political endeavors. So long we have been under the oppression of the Romans, under Roman occupation. With him, we can remove our overlords. We can get back to our former glory as in the days of David. He could be our king. But he understands that they want a kingdom, but they don't really want a king. They want his gifts, but they don't want the giver. They love the presence, but they don't like the presenter. Peace or pieces. Peace or pieces. Peace or pieces. I realize that this question has been asked for years, from the very beginning, from Genesis. When the couple are in the garden and they're presented with a choice, pieces or fruit or the peace of God. So many times we are ruled by our appetite, our worldly desires, our hope for prosperity and forward motion, that we choose pieces and leave the peace of Christ. Not knowing that if you choose the peace of Christ, you have all the pieces you need. So Christ, sensing that they are going to set upon him, sends the disciples across the water. He makes his way up the mountain, and the people disperse. I would like to say that it was a quiet night, but it wasn't. Spirit of Prophecy tells that upon the lake that night, a storm came that was troubling in its nature. A storm that moved that rowboat so precariously that they wondered if they would survive. This was not the first storm that they had been in, but it was the first storm that they had been in without Jesus. Because he's on the mountain now praying about what is to come. And there in the water, in the boat, grumbling about what didn't happen. Spirit of Prophecy suggests that the reason the storm came was because they were so upset at Christ that the only way to shift their attention from themselves to God was to allow a storm to come. They had been moved the way the people had been moved. They thought it was time to cash in on their discipleship. They had left boats and families. They had left lucrative positions as maybe tax collectors or fishermen or physicians. And now it was time for them to cash in. And why won't you become king? And as they argue among themselves, the winds descend upon the boat and they feel as if they are going to die. And Christ from the mountainside witnesses them in the water, walks down the mountainside and on the water. But that's not the thrust of the story. Peace or pieces. Peace or pieces. Peace or pieces. He walks to the boat, and as he approaches, he's recognized. And the disciples call out to him, and Peter asks if he could come. Peter steps out of the boat and walks on water. And it shows what we can do when we trust in God. The possible becomes impossible. But that's not the point of the story. And he steps in the boat, and all is calm, and he makes his way to the other side. And now we get to the real reason why there's a chapter 5 and a chapter 6. And now on the other side, the people realize in the morning, how comes Jesus is here? We saw the disciples leave without him, and we know there are no less boats on the other side today than they were last night. So how did he get here? And now there's a rumor in the crowd. He must be even greater than we thought he was. And now he has set the stage to tell them who he is and why he's here. Basically, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they were so disappointed, they walked away. I have a question for you, just a very simple question. Do you love God because of what he does for you? For the pieces that he affords you? For the miracles that he has done? If that is so, I say that may be a good beginning, but it's not enough. We have to learn to love him whether there's food on the table or whether it's bare. Whether we're beside the pool 38 years or whether we're healed. We have to love him in the sunshine and in the storm. The answer to the question, peace or pieces, should be easily answered. Peace, peace, God's peace. There is no greater accomplishment than to say, I know Jesus. So I thought it ended there, but it didn't. Satan, slimy serpents of sin, vomit their vehement venom into the veins of their victims on Friday. The devil's diabolic demons of damnation dance in the dismal depths of their deep, dark dungeons on Friday. But Christ, the Savior of the world, is stretched east to west between heaven and earth on Friday. And at the foot of the cross, Roman soldiers are gambling for pieces while peace stretches out its hands. Who will you be? Are you going to seek the pieces that will pass away? Or will you seek the peace that is eternal?